From the Fort Payne Church of Christ, join us now as Jimmy Holland preaches the simple gospel of Christ. And now, here's Jimmy.
It is so good to see you with us this morning for our morning worship service, especially those of you who are visiting with us. You are our honored guests, and we're so thankful to have you. This is the first Sunday of 2018, and beginning with 2018, every year, we're going to have a theme, and our theme for this year is Rise Up, and we have some banners made, and my plan was to have those banners hung in the foyer this past week, but the plague that's been going around got us, and so I didn't get to do that, but they will be hung up this week. But this is our theme of Rise Up, and we're not going to spend 52 weeks talking about how we need to rise up, but we're going to talk about different subjects each month and how we need to rise up and do certain things. As a gospel preacher, my responsibility is to declare the whole counsel of God. And so every month we're going to look at a different topic, and we're going to kick off this year, 2018, by talking about how we need to rise up and we need to follow. We're going to spend this month talking about discipleship. Now, the word disciple is used to describe a follower or a pupil of a teacher. So if someone is following after someone else, they are a disciple. In the New Testament, we find the word disciple being used 162 times. We see Jesus using this term in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18, when he says that I will observe the Passover with my disciples, with those who are following after me. Discipleship is something that we need to be concerned with. Discipleship is something that we need to talk about. And when we talk about discipleship, we see that the word Christian and disciple are to be interchangeable. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we see that the word Christian became synonymous with baptized believer or with a follower of Jesus. We see the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There in the city of Antioch, the city could look at these Christians, these disciples, and could tell who they were following. And so they called them Christians. I want to urge us to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus. But when it comes to discipleship, what I want us to start talking about this morning, and then we'll spend the next few weeks talking about this as well, are decisions that we have to make in order to be disciples. There are decisions that we must make to be disciples and to stay disciples of Jesus. Some of these are basic. Some of these are a little more in depth, but I want us to start at the beginning. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to Matthew 16, and I appreciate Wade reading Matthew 16 this morning. But in Matthew 16, Jesus gives us the first decisions that we must make in order to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. The first decision that you and I have to make is, will we decide to follow the leader? Not a leader, but the leader, the right leader. Read with me Matthew 16, beginning in verse 23. But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me." Now notice what Jesus says twice there in verse 24 of Matthew 16. If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to follow me, and then he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then he says it again, doesn't he? And follow or come after me. Jesus says the first thing that we have to decide to do is we have to decide to follow
the right leader. And the fact is, I can't follow someone else and still call myself a disciple of Christ. It doesn't work that way. Because if I'm a disciple, I'm a follower. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, you know, the people, they honor me with their lips. And he's quoting Isaiah here. He says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well, why do you say that, Jesus? Well, look at verse 9. For they're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They're saying the right things. They're saying they love me. They're saying they're following after me. But in reality, their hearts are somewhere else because they're not truly following what I'm saying. They're not doing what I'm telling them to do. Instead, they're following after the teachings of man. And so if I'm following after man's teachings, I can't say that I'm a disciple of Christ. I want us to open up for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 1, we see Paul dealing with the subject of division. I remember the first time someone asked me, what kind of Christian am I? And that question kind of caught me off guard. I'd never heard it termed that way before. But let's think about that question. What kind of Christian are you? Essentially, what you find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is that the church at Corinth, they were dividing themselves up based upon who baptized them. In verse 12, Paul says, some say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. And Paul asks the question, is Christ divided? Essentially, what these Christians were saying here, what these people were saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 was, well, I'm a Pauline Christian. Or a Pauline Christian, because, you know, Paul baptized me, so I'm following after Paul, but I'm also following after Christ. Or I'm an Apollos Christian, or I'm a Petrine Christian, because Peter baptized me. And essentially what Paul is trying to get them to understand is how silly it was for them to try to describe themselves that way, because he asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And the answer, of course, is no. What we need to take away from this is I have to decide to follow the right leader. And there's only one. It has to be Christ. The second thing I want us to get out of this is Jesus doesn't follow us. Many want to call themselves or want to describe themselves as disciples of Jesus, but what they really want is for Jesus to follow them. I was reading an article this past week, and it was an article that was written in tongue-in-cheek, but it was basically saying that most people don't want the God of the Bible. What a lot of people want is for a God that has their view on everything. So how I feel about something is how God really feels about something. Essentially, I want God to follow me. How many times have we seen the bumper stickers that says, Jesus is my co-pilot? But we don't sing the song, Jesus Savior, co-pilot me, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus isn't a co-pilot. He's to be in charge. And I want us to go back to Matthew 16, and I want us to see what happens when we stop being a follower and when we try to take the lead. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21, we see that Jesus began to teach more clearly concerning the things that would happen. You see, Jesus started talking more clearly and more upfront to his apostles about what would happen when he went to Jerusalem, about how he was going to be arrested and how he was going to be put to death. If you look at verse 22, you see that that Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. So Jesus tells his apostles, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be put to death. Now, even though the apostles had spent all this time with Jesus, even though they had heard Jesus talk about time and time again about how his kingdom is not of this world, that it's not a physical kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. The apostles were still expecting Jesus to establish a physical kingdom. And Peter recognized that if Jesus is going to die, or if Jesus dies, then he's not going to establish this physical kingdom. How can he? And so Peter, with the best of intentions, pulls the Son of Man aside and rebukes him. Peter tries to take the lead from Jesus. Peter wasn't trying to be ugly. Peter wasn't trying to overstep. Peter did what he thought was right. But look at the reaction of Jesus in verse 23. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me." When Peter tried to take the lead from Jesus, he became a stumbling block. What you and I need to realize is what Jeremiah wrote, that it's not in man to direct his own steps. Our job, our responsibility, isn't to try to tell Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, follow me. I know what to do." As a disciple, I have to make the decision to follow the leader. Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21, not the other way around. Are we going to decide to follow the leader? Number two, will we decide to answer the call? Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me." Jesus here is extending an invitation to any man. And I love the men that Jesus called to be apostles. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were fishermen. They weren't educated men. You would look at Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and you would not think that they were qualified to be apostles. But yet Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." You have Matthew, who is a despised tax collector. He's certainly not someone that you would look at and say, "That's an apostle right there." And then you have the one that was called after all of them. You have Paul in Acts chapter 9, who is a persecutor of the church, a persecuting Pharisee. Certainly one that if we had a list of people that would not be candidates for apostles, Paul would be number one on that list. But yet Jesus still called Paul to be an apostle. What we see here is that Jesus' invitation extended to anybody. In Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, Jesus is looking at a crowd and he says, "All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." You see, Jesus was talking to the Jewish people there in Matthew 11, many of whom had already rejected him. But notice, Jesus doesn't say, "Come unto me, all you who haven't made fun of me and haven't rejected me yet." That's not what he said there, was it? He says, "Come unto me, all of you." He extended the same invitations to those who had rejected him to those who hadn't. And he's offering that same invitation today. If anyone desires to come after me, all you got to do is answer the call. You see, he's not holding some to a higher standard than others. He's not saying, "If you want to be my disciples, then this is what you need to do. And over here, if you want to be my disciple, this is..." No. He says, "If anybody desires to come after me, this is what they have to do." And everybody's held to the same standard. So how do we answer that call? How do we receive that call? We receive that call through the preaching of the gospel. Paul writes in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He later writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you were saved, if you hold fast the words that I've preached to you. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried according to the Scriptures, and that He rose according to the Scriptures." We're called through the preaching of that message, through the preaching of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we answer that call? How do we obey that call? By obeying the gospel. In Acts 18 and verse 8, we see the gospel was preached to the Corinthians. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, having heard Paul, believed and were baptized. And just to make sure that we all understand that Crispus himself also was baptized, we have to look no further than 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14, where Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius." We answer this call by obeying the gospel. And we see that it doesn't matter what your social standing, it doesn't matter what your background is, that all of us, any man, has the opportunity to make this decision, to answer this call. But thirdly, we also have to decide to sacrifice. Go back to Matthew 16:24. "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me." In order to be a follower of Jesus, we have to sacrifice. And it begins with making the decision to deny myself. Jesus continues to say in verse 25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Or what shall a man, or what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for a soul?" And what Jesus is telling us there is, what is it on this earth that's worth your soul? And I think if we answer that honestly, there's nothing that's worth our soul. That should be the answer. And so what Jesus is saying is, we can't get too caught up in earthly things. The desires of this world, the things that can take hold of us here on this earth, we've got to be careful. Jesus writes in Matthew 6 that no man can serve two masters. He's going to have to make a choice. He's either going to love one or he's going to hate the other. There's no middle ground there. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John writes that we cannot love the things that are in the world because the things that are of the world are not of the Father. And those things, they're passing away. They're temporary. When I think about self-denial, I think about Moses. You know, Moses, growing up, he had it all. Now, his life started out rough. He was hid for 3 months so he wouldn't be killed, and then he was put in a basket and put in a river, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And then from that moment on, though, he had it made, didn't he? He grew up in the palace. He had power. He had wealth. He had everything that the world says is going to make you happy. But he gave it up. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 tells us that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of Israel than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Now notice this, for a season. You see, Moses recognized that he could deny himself here for a short time because the pleasures of sin didn't last very long. And what he gained far outweighed anything that he could lose. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Doesn't mean we can't enjoy things of this earth or of this world, but what it does mean is those things can't have a stronghold on us. I have to recognize that in order to be a disciple of Christ, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not what's going to make me most comfortable. It's about what God says. Because if the world has that hold on me, I'm no longer going to be a disciple of Christ. But he goes further. He doesn't say just deny yourself. He says that you must take up your cross and follow after me. To take up a cross means to endure reproach or dishonor in the eyes of the world. Kaufman says it this way: cross-bearing is widely misunderstood. It is not old age, poverty, taxes, illness, or bad weather, or any other discomfort of life that comes unavoidably into the lives of men. And many times that's what we think of when we have a cross to bear. Someone gets sick, and it's said with the best of intentions, well, that's just a cross that you've got to bear. No, that's just a fact of life. People get sick. We had some good friends of ours about 2 years ago lost everything in a house fire. And one of the first people that walked up to him as we were standing there watching their house burn said, "That's just a cross that you've got to bear." Their house did not burn down because they were a child of God. There are things that just happen because we live on this earth, and that's a part of life. That's not the crosses that we must bear that Jesus is talking about there. It is the acceptance for the sake of the will of God of burdens otherwise avoidable, but which are undertaken out of a pure desire to fulfill the Master's purpose. These are things that we experience simply because we are a child of God. If I wasn't a child of God, I could avoid these things. Look at what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about being imprisoned and beaten and stoned and left for dead. Why did he suffer those things? Just because that's what happens in life? No, he suffered those things for one reason. Because he was a disciple of Christ. Today, there are still crosses that we must bear. When we get to choose whether we're going to bear those crosses or not. It could be the cross of ridicule that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, where, you know, we change. We no longer act the way that we used to act, so people talk evil of us. It could be the cross of rejection that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 10, about how our own family will turn against us because they don't like the fact that we are following after Christ. It could be the cross of sacrificing position. I give up earthly wealth. I give up a position in my job or something else because I decide to be a disciple of Christ. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. How we talked about this last week, how I count all things but loss. I consider it rubbish, everything that I had to give up because I've gained Christ. We have to make a decision. Am I going to take the easy road or the right road? And I've said this a lot, and I'll continue to say it, that the Christian life, choosing to follow after Christ, isn't the easiest life, but it is the best. Why should one decide to follow after Jesus? Jesus gives us the answer in John 10 and verse 10. "I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." You see, if I'm trying to find an abundant life here on this earth and in worldly things, I'm always going to be left wanting. It's always going to fall short. I'm always going to be hungry again. I said this or used this illustration a few weeks ago, but I use it again. And I think back over Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday because it revolves around food, and I like food. And I ate my favorite foods, the sweet potato souffle and the turkey and the cranberry salad and all of those things. And when I finished eating, I felt like I could never eat again. But guess what? It wasn't very long before I was hungry again. But with Christ, he said, if you drink of the living cup, the living water, you'll never thirst again. With Jesus, we'll never be left wanting. We'll have the abundant life. There are two other questions I want to ask this morning. Can you afford to become a disciple of Christ? And while you're thinking about that question, think about this one. Can you afford not to? The greatest decision that we can make is the decision to follow after Jesus. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's not yet made that decision. If that's where you are, I beg you not to leave here this morning without doing so. There's no better time than now to begin repenting or changing of your sins. There's no better time than today to confess Jesus as the Son of God, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ and the waters of baptism, to rise up to walk that new life. If you've done that somewhere along the way, maybe you've quit following after Jesus. You know the changes you need to make, and you can start making them right where you sit this morning. But perhaps you need us as your forever family to pray with you, to encourage you with something that is discouraging you in your life. We're always happy to do that. If we can help you in any way this morning, please won't you come as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget.
We hope you've enjoyed another lesson from God's Word. We invite you to join us at our worship services at the Fort Payne Church of Christ. Bible study Sunday morning at 9:30, worship service Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Visit us at our website at www.fortpaynecoc.com.
Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul.